New focus for the new year. New focus for the new year. My subtitle is New Things to Remember. Amen. I want to just briefly go through some things that the scripture talks about as we are in this new year. It's still hard for me to believe that yesterday was New Year's Day. Doesn't feel like it to me. I don't know for why, but it just doesn't feel quite the way it normally does. But let's jump into this as we look at the word and let's pray. Father, I thank you for your truth. Thank you for life. Thank you that the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would anoint me to speak your word. Lord, anoint us to hear. Open up our hearts to receive. Lord, what the spirit is saying to the church today, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. How many of you have New Year's resolutions? Is it New Year's resolution? Okay, most of us do here. Number top 10 New Year's resolutions. You ready? Top 10. First one, lose weight. All right. Lose weight. That's number one resolution, is to lose weight. And I created it. Amen. Because I'm top on the list. I'm top on the list. Okay. Why lose weight? Well, because the holidays just ended and we just gluttonized ourselves, right? We just ate way more, so it only makes sense that the number one New Year's resolution is to lose weight, right? We just put it on, now we have to take it off. Okay, another one is, most of us don't have to deal with this, but quit smoking. There's one for you. Another one is to exercise. Anyone got that on their list? Amen. That lose weight and exercise kind of go together, so that count as one for me, you know. Lose weight slash exercise, right? Okay, another big one. Spend less, save more money, right? So all of us, we're going to spend. Why is that one? Because we just spent all the money holiday shopping. That's why it's on the list. We spent all the money, ran up the credit cards or whatever. I know you didn't do that. And but now we have to rein it in. So we have to spend less, save more money. All right? Another one is stop procrastinating. And everybody said, amen. Stop procrastinating. And it makes sense now that it's tax time. You know, April 15th, you see people doing all kinds of stuff, trying to get to the mailbox, right? And so stop procrastinating, that's another one of the top 10. Let's see, another one is enjoy life to the fullest. Thought that was interesting. Enjoy life to the fullest. Another one, well, staying fit and exercise, I put slash, you know, to rebuke the spirit of laziness is what it is. Laziness, you know, is a sin, right? Another one is to learn something new and or exciting. To learn something new and or exciting. Excuse me. Another one is to quit drinking. Anybody out there? No, I'm supposed to be saying. Okay. So quit drinking. Okay. And so that's a good thing. And you know what's interesting about most New Year's resolutions is that if you look at them, they're really coping mechanisms. See, because a lot of people eat because they're stressed. A lot of people smoke because they're stressed. A lot of people drink because they got problems and they're trying to cope. They're trying to get by. They don't know how to get by. And it's interesting that a lot of New Year's resolutions are simply mechanisms by which people are trying to get over. And that word cope actually means to struggle with, to wrestle with, to overcome, or it's how one gets by, right? Another one is helping others. Some people have a resolution to help others. That goes against the spirit of selfishness that so fills, you know, the American culture, human existence in general. Another one is to fall in love. Can you imagine having a resolution to fall in love? I've got, that's on my list, fall in love more and more with Jesus. I can use that one, yeah. to fall in love. Amen. Another one list I looked at had to go to church. Some people have some Christians need a resolution to go to church. This year, I'm going to go to church. What a novel idea. I'm a Christian. Yes. Go to church. Go to church. I once challenged one Christian needed some ministry here in the church and asked if I would help them. I said, let me see you in church every week for 6 months without fail. Don't miss a Sunday. 2 weeks later, bam, person gone. I'm like, see, you want me to help you. You want me to pour into you. But you can't give me 6 months without fail. You can't do that. Come on, church. But that lottery ticket, when you get that paycheck and you're down at the 7-Eleven, oh, give me that. No, that one right there. Yeah, that one. Come on, man. God help us. And another big one. Let's see. Well, some people have wake up early. Some have to stop cursing. Amen. That's a good thing. And then another one, another big one is to spend more time with family. Spend more time with family. So we look at some New Year's resolutions, and these are things that we begin to give our focus to, and they're good things. Albeit they have some physical redemptive qualities to them. In other words, if you stop eating so much, you might live longer. My mind should change that. If we stop eating so much, we might live longer. If we quit smoking, we probably definitely will live longer. So they're physically redemptive, but they're not spiritually redemptive. Okay, so most New Year's resolutions, they have no spiritual redemptive quality to them. And that's what some of the things I want to look at as we get into the scripture. Ecclesiastes 9, I don't know if I, no, I didn't. Ecclesiastes 1 and 9 says this, that which has been is what will be. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. Okay, so in other words, that which has been, what's as old, is eventually going to become what is new. Now, if any of you live long enough, you can tell me that when they came out with bell bottoms a few years ago and the kids were walking around going, look at my new pants and everything, and they're walking around these bell bottoms, we sit up here going, what are you talking about? I had them things on when I was 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. That's not new. That's old, right? And so we get into this, we want the new this, the new that. The scripture says, and there is nothing new under the sun. There is nothing new under the sun. If man makes it new, it's not new. Hello? I said if man makes it new, it's not new. Kind of reminds me of that story come out of South Africa where they took the chickens in the supermarkets that were expired and went out of date. They took these chickens, the manufacturers or the producers of the chickens took the chickens and took them back to their plants, thawed them out, shot them full of chlorine, washed them, put a new expiration date on them, repackaged the chicken, and sent it out into the townships in South Africa. And they called it, they put a new expiration date on it. And now I hear people thinking they're eating new chicken. See, that's man's new. We don't want man's new. We want new what God calls new. That's what we want new. Amen? So when we're going to celebrate the new year, we're going to celebrate what God says is new. Because Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, and there is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new. It has already been in ancient times. Do you know what the current generation calls new? That which they hadn't seen before, but it was in the older generation. If you and I haven't seen it before, we call it new. Well, actuality existed before. I'll never forget when my mother, one of the kids wanted a scooter, I believe it was Justin, wanted a scooter, and we went out and got him one, and she saw him riding around. She says, oh, yeah, we had those. You know, a little scooter, two wheels, you could get on and push off. She said, oh, yeah, we played with those way back. I was like, what? Are you serious? She's like, yeah. I'm like, oh, I thought this was something new. She said, no, that's not new.
All right.
Well, let's look at what the scripture calls new. First thing we want to look at, this is what I want us to give ourselves. I want us to remember these things this year. The Bible speaks about the new covenant. The new covenant. Listen to Matthew 26. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. Amen. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, all of them had to partake of that cup. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Thank God, in the beginning of this new year, we can look at the new covenant because God in the new covenant took care of our greatest problem. Hello? I mean, I can get happy about this. Matter of fact, I was shouting at home about it. He took care of our greatest problem. He says right here, this new covenant in my blood, it is shed for the remission of my sins. Now, you know one resolution I never heard anybody say, I pledge this year I'm going to stop sinning. I'm just going to cut it all out. I have never heard anybody say that. And there's a good reason why. You can't stop sinning. Huh? Now, the scripture says, John said, John in 1 John 2 and 1, he said, dearly beloved, I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But he said, I write unto you that you sin not. But if anyone sin, he has an advocate with the righteous. What I'm here to say is that what God wants us to remember, you make all your New Year's resolutions, I got them too. But what he wants us to look at and remember is this. Remember the new covenant. When you fall down. Remember the new covenant when you trip up in sin and the devil comes and goes upside your head with guilt and condemnation. Remember that my blood was shed for you. Remember that you don't have to wallow in your shame. Get up by the blood of Jesus that it will wash you all and make you clean and continue in your relationship to God, with God, because this year, beloved, we're going to sin. And the accuser of the brothers is going to come and stick his face and accuse you before God. But the blood of Jesus Christ through the new covenant has been shed for the remission, for the taking away, for the washing away of my sins. And oh, how glad we are because of it. Hebrews chapter 8, 7 through 12 says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. If the old covenant had been sufficient, there would have been no need for a new covenant, because finding fault with them, those are the Israelites. He finding fault with them, and you can include the Gentiles, you and I are in that them, because finding fault with them, fault, blame, the ones who were guilty. God having finding fault with me, says, because he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. Amen. You and I, we could not continue in any covenant like that. And I disregarded them, the Lord said. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. When you and I got born again, God came by his Spirit and he put his laws in our minds. He wrote them on our hearts. And so when we got born again, your heart felt strangely warm, strangely akin to God, because he put by his Spirit his words in our very minds, in our very being, and made us brand new. That's called the new covenant. And he said this, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And I like this, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. You ever act unrighteous? Maybe just every now and again. You ever do anything unrighteous? You know, your wife says something to you, you turn around the wrong spirit and the wrong tone, or your kids do something, or something. You know, she says something to someone at work, it wasn't righteous. God says this, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Hallelujah. That's our God. And so what God did something about the fact that we were at fault. And when God makes something new, he makes it really new. God has taken care of our sin problem, and it's called the new covenant. The new covenant. So these are some things that God would have us to remember. This one, I got to get to this one, because I tell you what, sometimes I have people come to me and say, Pastor, I feel locked up. I feel like I can't flow in the spirit. When was the last time you spoke in tongues? Oh, a couple months ago, whatever. And let me read what Jesus said to us. This is what Jesus said is new, right? I'm not talking about what man said is new. I'm talking about what Jesus said is new. And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. Say new tongues. He said we would speak with new tongues or with other tongues. And I'm telling you right now that you and I need, for those of us, you have your spiritual language. God has given you this heavenly language. You need to use it. You need to pray in the Holy Ghost. You need to know what it means to speak in tongues. Why? This is why. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. He that speaks in an unknown tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Now, you can speak to God with your understanding, or you can speak with this language that he's given you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on and he says this, for no one understands him, however in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Mysteries. That word in the Greek means secrets or hidden things. When you pray in the Holy Spirit, when you pray in tongues, you're praying mysteries, hidden things, secrets to God and to God alone. Prayers that cannot be hindered. It is the gift that God has given to you. And I'll tell you what, if you are feeling overwhelmed, you need to spend some time praying in the Holy Ghost. You need to spend some time praying in the Holy Ghost. Look at what Paul says. He who speaks in a tongue edifies or builds up himself. So if one is weak or if one is downtrodden, when we pray in the Spirit, it builds us up and causes us to be strong. There's so many benefits to praying in the new tongue that God has given. You pray in it and prophetic words can come and words of knowledge and words of wisdom can come out of that prayer time with God, giving yourself to it. So he who speaks in this new tongue edifies himself, and God wants us to be edified. Amen? So we have the Spirit of God praying, the Spirit of man praying to the Spirit of God. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 14:13, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. When you pray in your mother tongue, the tongue of your origin, the country of your origin, you're praying with your mind. When you pray in your new tongue, you're praying with your spirit. Amen. There are things that you will not pray with your mind that you will pray with your spirit. There are reasons why you need to pray in tongues. There are reasons why you need to give vent to this new tongue and let God pray through you, because your mind won't hinder what the Spirit wants to do. Your mind won't say no to what God is saying yes to. When you pray in the Holy Ghost, not in your mother tongue, but in this spiritual tongue that God has given you. And so he says, Paul says, when I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. And the rest of the verse isn't there, but it says, what therefore? I will pray with the understanding. I will pray in the spirit. I'll pray with the understanding. I'll sing in the spirit. I'll sing with the understanding. But beloved, we charismatic, full gospel, Pentecostal, whatever you want to call it, we tongue-talking Christians, we need to pray in the spirit. We need to pray in tongues. I encourage you I encourage you in your morning prayer time. In your morning prayer time, you spend some time praying in the Holy Ghost. You say, I don't know what I'm praying for. God does. I don't know what I'm praying for. God knows. And he knows how to get it done. Amen? All right, let's look at another scripture, 1 Corinthians 4:18-19. This is what Paul said. This is what Paul thought about it. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. More than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words. What is he saying here? Paul says, in my time away from the church, not in a meeting. If I'm in a meeting, if I speak in tongues, I'll give the interpretation so that all may benefit, so that all may understand. But he says, in my quiet time, I believe when Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 were praying and singing hymns to God, I believe that they were praying in tongues as part of it. As part of it. And so he says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. And my prayer is that we would spend more time before God praying in the Spirit. Jude verse 20 says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. It was one day years ago, long ago, that I was praying in the Spirit, kneeling beside my bed before church one Sunday morning, and the Lord gave me a prophetic word for Loretta. Loretta. He gave me a prophetic word, and when I came to church and delivered that thing, man, it about knocked her out. Come on. Where did it come from? I wasn't even thinking about Loretta. Who's thinking about Loretta? I was a 20-year-old person praying on the side of my bed. I'm not thinking about Loretta, but the Spirit was. Did you hear me? I said the Spirit was. Listen, when we give vent, when we give the Spirit his place, there are things in his mind and on his heart that we are not even privy to. But he'll cause us to be privy to them once we give ourselves to him. So I want to encourage you to give place to the new tongue, new covenant, new tongues. Then this one, the new birth, the new birth. John chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, Jesus said this, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The winds blow where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I'm praying that these things would be in us, would be in our mind. You know, yeah, I need to lose about 40 pounds, but I don't want that to be my all-consuming passion in 2011. Is there anything redemptive, spiritually redemptive about me losing 40 pounds? No! Now, lose the weight. I'm not slamming that. Go ahead and do that. But that shouldn't be what consumes my thoughts. Listen, Jesus said this to Nicodemus, and it's true about everybody walking the planet. You must be born again. And my heart cry is that our heart cry would be when we're at work and when we're at the gym and when we're in all these places, these people that we have relationships with, that we would understand that person must be born again. Well, that you would help us not to be consumed with ourselves, but that we would be consumed with the new birth that has come to us through the gospel, that we would have a desire for the people that we spend time with, that we spend time around, that they would come to the place of receiving Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Okay? Not only that, but we know that we have a new commandment. John 13:34-35. We were looking at this on Tuesday night, just this past Tuesday night. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you. You remember the first two, the greatest commandment is to love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Mark 12:30. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus comes and he takes that second one and he slams it and breaks it against the wall. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. He didn't say love your neighbor as yourself. He said, love your neighbor the way I love you. How does Jesus love you? How does Jesus love you? Sacrificially. That's how he loves. When Jesus loves somebody, it costs him something. When I love you, does it cost me anything? When you love me, when you love one another, what does it cost you? What does it cost you? When was the last time you loved your brother or your sister and it cost you something? When was the last time they called you at 3 in the morning and you dead tired, but you know what? You getting up. It's costing something. I'll be there. Hello? The new commandment is that we love one another the way Jesus has loved us. Then Jesus went on to say in verse 13 of chapter 15, he said, "This greater love has no man than this, but to lay down his life for his friends." And so there Jesus patterns for us what it means to love one another. Listen, I'm not content with my New Year's resolutions. Just I'm not content with that. I want to love like this. I want to love like that. I want to love you like that. I want to love the way Jesus loved. And when someone is dying, when someone is hurting, when someone needs, you can be there for them. And know that you're fulfilling the will of God in God's heart. I believe if we love one another sacrificially, we won't have folk running from church to church looking for love. Running all around looking for love. What are you looking for? Come on, to be loved the way God wanted us to love. By this, not just any old love, but by sacrificial love, will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. You know what love means? I won't talk about you. I won't talk about you. If I know you sin, if I know you're hurting, if I know you're beaten up, I won't talk about you. I'll pray for you. I'll help you. I'll strengthen you. I'll be what you need me to be in the hour of your need. But I will not backbite. I will not. God help us, Lord, not to give into any of that. That we would fulfill the new covenant. Look at what John. I didn't put it up there. 2 John, oh, I'm sorry, I'm in a different title, so let me get to it. New doctrine, this is a negative here. This isn't a positive. This isn't something we want to do. Acts chapter 17, 19 says, "And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus," let's see, "saying, may we know what new doctrine, what this new doctrine is of which you speak. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, therefore we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else either to tell or to hear some new thing. And so we have in the church ongoing new teachings and new doctrines. I just looked up one earlier today. I couldn't believe it. Where one man claimed that he had been hearing from God all of his life about the new church and how everyone else had missed it. But he had written 16,000 pages in 30 volumes of what it meant to walk with God. I thought, oh my goodness, a whole nother law has been laid down by this man in the early 1800s. This was done. As if we needed any more. When the canon of Scripture is closed, we have the teachings and the doctrines of the New Testament, and yet there are ones coming out all the time. New doctrines, new teachings, and people who are being moved by the winds of doctrine, as they come. One wind that we've seen in the church for quite some time, and we'll see it, and we'll see different manifestations of it as it has to do with sexuality. If the church buys into this, that I was born gay, I was born homosexual, I was born with this sexual tendency, if we buy into that, then we will receive the doctrine, we'll receive hearsay, we'll receive a doctrine of demons that will come into the church and choke the church. Jesus said in the book of Revelation, he said, I cast those into a sick bed who were into sexual immorality with this woman Jezebel, and I gave them space to repent, but they wouldn't, and therefore he had to deal with them. He said, I will kill their children with death. And so we have to beware of new doctrines that are blowing in and around the church all the time. 2 John 7 through 11, John says this, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. Do you know that there are some seminary professors who do not believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? There are seminary professors who believe that this book has errors in it, that they believe that that much of this is anecdotal and simply stories, but are not literal concerning Jesus. John said this, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine or teaching of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And so we need to be aware of new doctrines that would come along and deny the divinity of Christ, deny the inerrancy of Scripture, deny morality, which the Bible so clearly teaches. We need to beware of that. All right. Look at one other. New creation. We all know this scripture very well, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Do you know that old things are still passing away in your life? They're passing away. The way you used to live, the way I used to live, the way I used to think, the way I used to talk, that's old, and it's passing away. And all things are becoming new, and they're continually becoming new in our life. That's what God's doing in our life in 2011. He's continually making us new. Galatians 6:15 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. So it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. What matters is that Christ makes us a new creation. Also, Ephesians talks about the new man. The new man. This really gets to the heart of what a lot of people are trying to change about themselves. Every new year, we set out to begin to change who we are, you know. God help us, because, you know, it's hard putting up a front. It really is hard trying to live outwardly what you are inwardly. It doesn't work, right? So Jesus, when he went to the cross, knowing man's sinfulness, he took care of it. In Ephesians 4:20, he says this, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. I love this, because this is an ongoing process in my life and your life. Jesus, if you're listening to him, he will teach you what is truth. He will teach you the way to walk in. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he will say, no, no, no. Uh-uh. Don't do that. You feel that check in your spirit. It's Jesus teaching you. It's Jesus teaching you. Paul says it right here, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt. Notice it grows. Sin is something that grows. It never stays small. It may start small. VeggieTales had an episode called The Big Fib. And this fib came from outer space, and it was about as big as a pebble. But when this little boy got done with it, it was tall as the Empire State Building. Because he kept lying and lying and lying, and that kid, it kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. So big, he couldn't carry it anymore. The thing was carrying him. And so the old man grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And it says this, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. My prayer for us this year, in the beginning of this year, is that we remember that God has created a new person. And listen, he didn't come and just rejuvenate or revamp you. There was nothing worth revamping. Come on. You ever been to a junkyard and seen a car? You can't do anything with it. You can't even take a part off of it. Man, you got to melt that thing down. It's worthless. That was us. Okay? God comes along and he says, I'm going to make a new person. I'm going to make a new man. There was nothing in us worth saving because we weren't worth anything. I know that probably is a blow to somebody's ego, but come on. We weren't worth anything. There was nothing here worth saving. So he made a new, that you put on the new man which was created. In the beginning, God created all these things. He created an Adam and Eve. You see him here creating again. He created, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Yes. So God, help us to live. Help us, our minds, to be on that new man, that new creation, so that I don't find myself living in the ways that I used to live. Amen. Got a couple more. New heaven and a new earth. Glory to God. Here's where we're going, beloved. Here's where we're going. 2 Peter 3, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Everything that we erect and build and all of that is going to be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That time is coming where God is going to bring about a new heaven and a new earth. Now, here's the beautiful thing about it. There will be no sin there. We cannot begin to imagine that. We cannot begin to think about that. A new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells, where there is no sin. That's what is coming. Our God is bringing that to us, and it's worth waiting for, where he says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Are you looking for that? I tell you, I'm looking for it. Because so many times you get to the point, listen, where, and you hear me say this often, where nothing satisfies. Come on. If you're real, if you're being straight, nothing satisfies. Only him. Only him. Revelation 21:1-2 says, now I saw a new heaven. God allowed John to see it. A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, this one, has all passed away. This thing is passing away. Come on. Look in the mirror every morning you get up. We're passing away. Come on. You don't believe? We are passing away. This heaven and this earth is passing away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Where does new come from? New comes from God out of heaven. You haven't had a new year yet until you've had the new that God wants to bring upon you. God is the one who's the author of new. When he says, I'm the beginning and the end, he's the one who will cause you to really experience something new. See, man, it's just repackaged, redated, and sent out again. When God does it, it's brand new. It's of a totally different nature. So it's coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And then our last one is Revelation 21:5, where John says, then he who sat on the throne said these things, behold, I make all things new. He is the one who will make all things new. And like Moses said, this is just a year with a number on it. Come on. We call it a new year, but God is going to make all things new. And when he does that, we'll be able to say, like he says here, write these words, for they are true and faithful. They are true and faithful. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the only one who can make all things new. You believe that? Let's stand to our feet. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, oh God, for the new things that you're doing. We thank you, oh God, that you are the one who is the creator of new things, oh God. We can only fathom, oh God. We can only imagine, oh God. But Lord, you bring new things into our life. And Father, I thank you for the new covenant. I thank you, oh God, Lord, for the new man, the new creation. I thank you, oh God, for new tongues, oh God. I thank you for the new heaven and the new earth. All things new, Lord, that you are the creator of all these things. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves to you right now. And in this year that you've given us, Father, I pray, Lord, that we know what it means to be totally consumed of your Spirit. And live this year, oh God, Lord, led by, carried by the wind of the Spirit of God. And we give you thanks for it, Father. And all God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you real good. Hallelujah.